We're privileged to have a few of us together this afternoon. Our numbers are small. We trust our spirit great. Brother Ranger is here to speak to us again this afternoon on the subject of stewards. Brother Ranger, may the Lord bless you for it.
Thank you, Brother Pat. On a trip east some years ago, I was in a town where Sister Ranger and I stayed at a hotel in North Providence, which is very proper. I had a terrific thunderstorm in the afternoon. The meeting was to be in the YMCA hall. We had to go by taxi. When we called a taxi, there was also a parade in town, too, that day. Between the parade and the storm, the taxi never came. We saw a taxi down the street about two or three blocks, and we walked down there and finally got a taxi to the YMCA building. We arrived about 15 minutes late, and the meeting was started as soon as possible thereafter. And we completed the talk, which we presumed would be the only talk which we would give there. The chairman of the closing of the meeting, he announced, "Now, in 15 minutes, Brother Ranger will speak to us again." Brother Ranger spoke to him again in 15 minutes. "Well, we're glad for the privilege of speaking to you again here, brethren. It's more than 15 minutes intermission between. This afternoon, we want to talk to you on a subject which is old for me. This morning, we used a subject which was new. This subject we have given many times across the country. When 18 years ago, we gave it in three different conventions, and many brethren thought that they were blessed by this subject. And this is just the same talk with one exception. There is one place where I'm going to alter and bring in a new point. Otherwise, it is the same old talk that we have gave many times in years gone by. Now, there are a few here who heard it in years gone by. Very few of you. Some of you did. But we hope and pray that it will be a blessing again for you to hear it again. Subject of stewards. Our text, 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, we want to read a poem to you before we really start on our talk. While against the rules for a speaker to ask the audience to think as he's talking, we're going to ask you to think along this line as we read this poem. And notice the two points that are made here. One, the serving of the Lord, and the other, the building of character. Both points are in this poem. The poem in the poem book, Poem of Dawn book, on page 157. "I was longing to serve my master. I was longing to serve my master, but alas, I was laid aside from the happy, busy and happy workers who toiled in the field so wide. They were few, yes, few in number, and I could not understand why I should be kept inactive. It was not as I had planned. I was longing to serve my master. I knew that the work was great. For me, it was easy to labor, but oh, it was hard to wait. To lie quite still and be silent while a song was born in mine ear of the reapers with whom I had mingled in the work to my heart so dear. I was longing to serve my master. Oh, this was my one fond thought. For this I was ever pleading when his footstep and footstool in prayer I sought. And the scenes of sweet communion were few and far apart. Not of him so much as his service were the thoughts that filled my heart. I was longing to serve my master. He led to a desert place. And there, as we stopped and rested, his eyes looked down in my face so full of tender reproaching that filled me with sad surprise. Did he think I had grudged my service? and count it a sacrifice? O Master, I long to serve thee. The time is so short at best. Let me go to the field I feeded. I care not to stay and rest. I knelt at his feet, imploring. I gazed in his face above. My child, he said gently, your service is nothing without your love. I was longing to serve my master. I thought that his greatest care was to keep his workers busy in reaping the sheaves so fair. But there in the lonely desert, afar from the busy scene, it dawned on me slowly and sadly where the great mistake had been. My mind was so full of service, I had drifted from him apart. And he longed for the old confiding, the union of heart and heart. I sought and received forgiveness, while mine eyes with tears were dim. And now, though the work is still precious, the first place is kept for him. It required a steward to the man be found faithful. We note that Adam was given the dominion. Adam was a steward. We're not going into any detail. You know the detail as well as I. Adam failed in his stewardship. He lost his dominion. He lost everything. Jesus, too, was a steward. Jesus, too, had a stewardship. And whereas Adam had failed in his stewardship, Jesus was faithful in his stewardship. Now here is the one point that is new in this talk. I'm going to skip several scriptures that I used before showing Jesus' faithfulness. You all know that Jesus was faithful. I don't need to try to prove it to you. You know. I'm going to talk to you for a very short time about why Jesus died at 3 o'clock at the end of his ministry. His faithful ministry, his faithful stewardship. You know that Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on this particular Friday. At 3 o'clock on that afternoon, the Jewish people in Jerusalem were killing their lambs, their Passover lambs, they call them. They were killing them on the 14th at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which they said was between the evenings. The scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders had set forth the idea that there was one evening at midnight, at midday, when the moon began, when the sun began to wane. There was another evening at 6 o'clock when the sun had fully set. And between these two periods, between the evenings, was 3 p.m. Therefore, at 3 p.m. they were killing their lamb, which would be roasted, and they would eat it on the 15th, at the beginning of the feast week. They were not keeping the memorial of the passing over, the sparing alive of the firstborn in Egypt. Jesus and the apostles, you remember, kept the memorial at the proper time. The lamb was killed after the sundown of the 13th, killed in the evening of the 14th. And it was roasted and eaten before midnight. The supper had ended. You read John's record. I believe there's 5 chapters telling of what Jesus told his disciples in the upper room after the supper, before they went out to the Mount of Olives. Just about the time they were ready to leave, remember we would say just the time they were leaving the upper room, Jesus made this statement, which is recorded only by Luke. In Luke Luke 22:37. For I say unto you that this that is written of me must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. While he was telling his apostles there I have to live until every prophecy concerning me is fulfilled. I can't die until the last prophecy has been fulfilled. This prophecy concerning me, how I am to be reckoned with the transgressors, I do not know how it is to be fulfilled, but I cannot die until it is fulfilled. Jesus had said in John 8:29, quite early in his ministry, John 8:29, he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him. Now we go on to skip over some other little incidents. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was assured that all was well with him. And again, going on a period of time, Jesus was crucified. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on the cross, Jesus cried in surprise, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He hadn't known, it hadn't occurred to him that his Father would leave him, depart from him. Why hast thou forsaken me? Luke 23:46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And having thus said thus, he gave up the spirit. Jesus' life was unforfeited. The spirit of his life, as Michael the archangel, which had been transferred to the womb of Mary on the 25th of December of B.C. 2, was now committed to the Father's care. Jesus was dead. In John 19:28-29, especially the 28th verse, we'll read. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The 29th verse says that they had some vinegar there, and they put it on the vinegar and gave him to drink. The prophecy of Psalm 69:21 was fulfilled. And that was the last prophecy. Now all of the prophecies concerning Jesus had been fulfilled. Jesus perhaps recalled at that time, as he had the vinegar in his mouth, now I remember, when he sinned, my Father's presence was withdrawn from Adam. I was there. I was the one that had to do that. I withdrew the Father's presence from Adam when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. And I have to take his part, his place in death. I have to bear that part of the penalty as well as all other parts of the penalty. And Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. Now, we found a note in Scofield's Bible. Some of you probably have Scofield's Bible. It's a King James translation with notes here and there where Scofield thought well to put notes in. And this is a note from Scofield's Bible. He quoted Jesus when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. Scofield's note says, literally, dismissed his spirit. As though it read, Jesus, when he cried out again with a loud voice, dismissed his spirit. The Greek word implies the act of the will. This expression, taken with Mark 15:37, Luke 23:46, and John 19:30, differentiates the death of Christ from all other physical deaths. He died by his own volition, when he could say of his redemptive work, it is finished. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. Jesus was almost dead. We'll grant that he wouldn't have lived longer, much longer. Still, the thieves would have lived several hours longer. You remember that the Romans broke the bones of the thieves' legs so that they would die more quickly. But Jesus died at 3 o'clock. Why? Because the Father withdrew his presence from him then. And that was the last prophecy that had to be fulfilled, and Jesus had not understood how it was to be fulfilled. Then he recognized on the cross, that is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now I am numbered to the transgressors. Now I can die. I need no linger no longer, not even a moment longer. And he bowed his head and died. That is the scriptural proof, scriptural evidence of why Jesus died at 3 p.m. on that Friday afternoon. Now we want to look at the parable of the pounds and the talents for a while. The parable of the pounds was uttered on the way to Jerusalem. The parable of the talents about 5 days later, on the Tuesday preceding the Lord's crucifixion, if Matthew's account is in consecutive order. The parable of the pounds found in Luke 19, starting with verse 11 to 26. I'm going to read you the parable of the pounds. For the parable of the pounds has to do with our stewardship. And as they heard these things, he added to speak a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I return, till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, when he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Then he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. Now there's a phrase left out there in this last verse. It says, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. See, it doesn't make sense there. To make sense, these words should be added. Perhaps they could be added in a different way. From him that hath not used his pounds, even that which he hath, the one which was given to him, even that one shall be taken away. That thought continues, is also used in the parable of the talents. We're going to read to you now the 3 quotations from Brother Russell, where Brother Russell commented on this parable. I'm going to read the last one first. because it's the one you usually hear. This is 1907, page 63. Watchtower of 1907, page 63. What the Lord gives to each servant is justification. The effect of that gift is the possession by the servant of special opportunities as a justified person that he would not have had without. We are incapable of doing anything in the Lord's service that would be acceptable until, first of all, he justifies us. This all-important justification places every servant of God on the same footing in relationship to him and to his service, each one justified, reckoned as being a perfect man from the divine standpoint. All of his blemishes are fully covered by the precious merit of our Redeemer, the nobleman. So long as we wear this robe, we have opportunity in God's sight of rendering acceptable service, and since he will count to us not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit, mind, or heart's desire, therefore the one who has the least as respect to his natural talent has the same standing before God as the one who has the most, because both are justified, are made equal and right as perfect men. Reckonly, this then is the pound that is given to each one who enters the Lord's service. It is the same in every case. Nothing else that we have is common and equal. Talents, education, advantages, etc., are all variant, as well as physical and mental capabilities. Only from the standpoint of God's reckoning us perfect through Christ have we in any sense of the word a pound apiece to use in the divine service. Each one during his lifetime is to use his pound, his opportunity, secured through his justification. Each must trade with his pound, must exchange it if he would make increase. We do lay down or exchange justified earthly rights, earthly interests, for heavenly ones, and in proportion as we have zeal and energy in so doing will be our standing at the inspection when the nobleman returns. He who sacrifices most zealously his justified human nature, not only by consecration, but by daily sacrificing it, will be the one who will have the 10 pounds at the conclusion of the test. And to such the Lord would say, have thou dominion over 10 cities. If then our reward at the Lord's hand is to be in proportion as we shall be diligent in using this pound opportunity received through our justification, let us lay aside every weight and every besetting sin and strive with patience to do with our might all that our hands find to do. The faithful ones seeking opportunities will find them. The less faithful, the less zealous will find fewer, while others will pass them by and will ultimately their reward and the opportunity previously theirs through justification will be given to those more zealous. So that is what we usually hear in connection with the parable of pounds. Now, going back in the years, that one, as we said, 1907. We're going back to 1900, December 1, page 362. As the Revised Version points out, the 10 of his servants to whom the pounds were given were only a part of all the nobleman's servants. They would seem to represent the consecrated class who have professed full devotion to the Lord, and to each of whom is given a special gift or blessing not given to others of the servants of the household of faith. This special gift or blessing seems to be referred to by the apostle when he says, a measure of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. 1 Corinthians 12:7. It is this same gift to all, the same Spirit amongst all, working in all of this class, And the duty of each one is to use this gift of the Lord for its increase. And the more his devotion and the more his faithfulness, the larger may be the result. We are not forgetting that we said previously that we previously applied these pounds as signifying the Holy Spirit and so forth, common to all of God's people. We still hold to that. Application with a limitation that the Holy Spirit is reckoned to us only on the basis of our justification. Thus, though it is through our justification that we are complete in Him who is the head of the new creation and partakers of His holiness of spirit. We'll read that last sentence again. Thus it is through our justification that we are complete in Him who is the head of the new creation and partakers of His holiness of spirit. This 1900 when he wrote that. Thought I had another quotation. That seems to be all. Here Brother Russell used the thought that this gift to all was the Holy Spirit. A measure of the Spirit was given to every man to profit withal. But only to those who are justified, and that's correct. It's only those who have come up to the door of the tabernacle in complete consecration, who have offered to give up their right to restitution blessings, their right to live on the earth through the millennial age and on, and have voluntarily given this up in order to become priests. Only to these is the begetting of the Spirit granted. And as we pointed out this morning, these who have come up to the door of the tabernacle, and they stand there under the robe of Christ's righteousness, this curtain which hangs down, which represents the robe of righteousness, across the top and around the sides, they stand there under the robe of Christ's righteousness, which represents the vitalized justification of this person. And as Brother Russell said, in that instant, his spirit begotten and in the spirit begotten condition, the holy condition. So it is only these who are justified, vitally justified, that are spirit begotten to the divine nature. So we look in 1 Corinthians 12:7, as Brother Russell had quoted here. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. John 3:34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not to the Spirit by measure unto him. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, to Jesus, the faith, the Spirit was given without measure to Jesus, but to the other members of the body of Christ, to all the members of the body of Christ, is given by measure. Ephesians 4:9, for unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 2:8, the gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, given to these who have made a full consecration and have been vitally justified. 2 Corinthians 4:13, the same Spirit. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, believe. I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. How true that is, the world of mankind around about us, all men, most men, have not faith. Oh, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, verses 22 to 25, there are nine fruits of the Spirit mentioned. And in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8, there are three more fruits of the Spirit that are added. We're going to read these spirits in turn here, pretty quick. 1 Corinthians 5:5, reading of one who had received the palm but had not used it, Paul said, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now these fruits of the Spirit have given in Galatians 5th chapter and 2 Peter the 1st chapter. Brother Russell starts this out: joy, love, exalted. Peace, love and repose. Long-suffering, love enduring. Gentleness, love in society. Goodness, love in action. Faith, love on the battlefield of life. Meekness, love in resignation. Temperance or moderation, love in training. Knowledge, love instructed. Patience, submissive to God's will. Brotherly kindness, the Philadelphia, or responsive love. Filial, or sentimental, the family love. Now these 11 qualifications of love added together make one thing, the 12th, and make agape love. Now agape love is very different from filial love. Filial love is the warm family love. As when Jesus told his disciples, the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. John 16:27. Those two words, love, there are filial love. The apostles were of God's family and he loved them as such. Agape love is not the warm, affectionate love, not the family love. Agape love is rather a cold, calculated principle to live by. You would do good to all men if you have opportunity. Even your enemies, if you could, you would do your enemies good. It's a principle, agape love is a principle to live by. It is not the warm family love. You can have a filial love for some. Your friends, your family first, of course, then the friends that are nearest to you, and some of the friends that are not so near to you, you have filial love for them. You have no filial love for the world in general. You have a gapy love for the world in general. Jesus had a gapy love for the world in general. Jesus would lay down his life for the world. But in his prayer in the 17th chapter of John, you recall, Jesus says, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. Jesus didn't have the warm, affectionate love for the world that he had for his disciples. That was filial love. For agape love, he would die for them. For agape love, we would die for the world too. What you say? There are 12 items of qualification of love that you have given. And the highest pound that anyone had was 10 pounds. Or was that all they had? Well, let's take a look. It's a good question. How many pounds did this one have? He was given 1 pound. Start with. What did he gain? He gained 10 pounds. How many did he have then? 1 and 10 is 11. Then, but you say there were 12 fruits of the Spirit, yes? How about that? The one who had not used his pound was taken from the one who had not used it and given to him who had gained 10. Now he had 11, he was given another, that's 12. 12 pounds, 12 fruits of the Spirit. That shows, brethren, how we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That is the character that we are building. Building up these qualities of love. the sum total being agape love. In 1 Timothy 4:6, in Fenton's translation, he says, "You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ if you lay these things before your brethren." That's one thing. Lay these things before your brethren. And feed yourself with the reasons for the faith and noble teaching which you have followed. That's the building yourself up in the most holy faith. You have to build up your own character, building up these fruits of the Spirit, embroidering your robe as you please, your wedding garment, embroidered with these fruits of the Spirit. In the holy condition is the embryo divine being. That is our new mind. That is the new mind which is begotten to the divine nature. That is the only thing we have in the holy condition, the spirit begotten condition. The Apostle Paul says, God gave us it a body as it pleased him. This new mind begotten to the divine nature is the it to which the Apostle Paul refers to these as being the mind which Jehovah will give a body as it pleaseth him in the resurrection. They will be given a divine body. This new mind will be given a divine body in the birth of the new creature. That's the only kind of a body that would fit the divine mind. Only divine minds can think divine thoughts. A divine mind which is thinking divine thoughts is not content in an earthly body. The earthly body is not fitted, not qualified to retain a divine mind. It does for the time being. It's the only we have now. We have this treasure in this earthen vessel. We're going to shed this earthen vessel presently and receive, if we're faithful unto death, and we will receive a divine body which is suitable for the new mind which we are developing. The qualities of the mind, the human mind, the angelic mind, the divine mind, the qualities are all there. The minds are all alike. So that when Jesus, the perfect man at the age of 30, was begotten to the divine nature at Jordan, presently he began to remember the things of his past life. He remembered the time when he was Michael the Archangel. Oh, in his prayer in John 17 again, perhaps the fourth or fifth verse, whichever verse, says, "Father, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. Now glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was." He wasn't speaking of any particular plan of being. "Let me come back and be with you to enjoy the glory that I had with you there." Now that word glory means glory is obvious. Doesn't mean the plane of the archangel, it doesn't mean the divine plane, doesn't mean any plane, it's just glory being obvious glory. And what a glory it had been with Michael the archangel to be with his Heavenly Father. And all these years of creation, everything in the whole universe, Michael had created at the instigation of his Heavenly Father. He was the active agent in all of this creation. "Now let me return and be with you again." He wasn't speaking of a reward of the divine nature, though Brother Russell in one place says that Brother Russell there was claiming the privilege of being raised to the divine plane. But Jesus had said quite early in his ministry, "As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." He didn't hesitate to tell his apostles about that. But in this verse, in the prayer, he wasn't asking about a particular place. "Just let me come back and be with you." So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There are two parts. We must build ourselves up. We must help to build our brethren up. If you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, if you lay these things before your brethren, that's what I'm doing now. I'm laying these thoughts before my brethren to help to build you up in the most holy faith. I'm not speaking here to you just for the pleasure of speaking. I'm not speaking to you because of my voluminous vocabulary. It is not very voluminous. I have only common words to speak to you, and most of you can understand the common words. You might not understand other words if I could speak them, which I can't. I am striving to help my brethren to make their calling and their election sure. I hope to see each and every one of you in the kingdom beyond the veil. The kingdom up there, that basileia is royalty. The Hebrew word basileia means the royalty. That is the kingdom. We want to see each of you there. So we're trying to help you, and trying to help you, I'm helping myself along the narrow way. The parable of talents we're not going to talk so much about. I'm not going even to read it to you. The talent was much greater than the value than the pound. The talent was worth $960. The pound was only worth 16. I have it here someplace. $16.60, I believe. The talent is 60 times the value of the pound. On that basis, we should study 60 days before we can go out to serve our brethren one day. The talent is much more valuable in cash than the pound is. And yet it is in the pound, parable of the pounds, where we are told what our reward is going to be. Be there a ruler over 10 cities, over 5 cities, over 1 city. And the parable of the talents, all it says is, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And that will be a great blessing, of course. But the real reward is given in the parable of the pounds. These little things, our little daily experiences, which seem so trifling, that we are winning or losing our crown. Very few of us have any great events in our lives. Very few of us have any great events in our lives. We are not our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not the Apostle Paul, we're not even our dear brother Russell. They had some great events in their lives. They were special vessels in the Lord's service. We are just the little members, we're the feet members, maybe a little tall, for instance, in the body of Christ. Nothing great that we can accomplish. All we can do is to speak the truth in love, helping to build our brethren up in our most holy faith, preparing them to embroider their robes with these 12 fruits of the Spirit, this new mind. That's all we have here that we can take with us. Did you think of that, brethren? This new mind that we're developing here is all that we have that goes beyond the veil with us. This old body doesn't go. We'd be kind of glad to be rid of it, after all. It has served its purpose. It will have served its purpose. We are not regretful that we have it. We're glad we have it. But it is a body in which we can develop this new mind. In a way, we're glad we don't have a better body. If we had a better body, more would be required of us. I remember a little story I read to illustrate the point. I saw him tell a story that's outside the truth itself. This were a young woman. She was having one very trying experience after another trying experience. She had been brought up in a church, and she knew the scriptures, and she knew that nothing could come to her without Jehovah's knowledge and permission. And she finally remarked, I kind of wish the Lord didn't have such a great confidence in me, sending her all these trials that she might receive greater blessings. She would rather do without some of the trials and receive less blessing. So it might seem to us at times we might wish the Lord didn't put so much upon us. Yet I believe it's a poem that states that one was protesting to the Lord that this way. This one doesn't have any trials, and yet you're putting more trials and more tribulation upon me. Why am I bearing all this? And this one has no trials at all. And Lord told this brother, well, brother, you have been a long time in the truth. You were able to bear these burdens. Now, this brother is just starting. He's so weak in the truth, he can't bear any burden yet. He will have them after a while. Those who have been long in the truth, because of the length of their service, the length of the time, perhaps they have had more experiences, they aren't going to get much higher place. It's still the body of Christ. To be in the body of Christ, and that's all we ask. I'm not asking the Lord I'm not telling the Lord that I must reign 1,000 years. If I can be with the Lord for 800 years or 900 years beyond the veil, whatever the Lord chooses for me, that's all right. It's the Lord's plan, not mine. I'm not going to demand anything of the Lord. It's up to me to be faithful, and the reward is the Lord's, and it will be very gratefully received. Like each of you, I was not worthy of this, but when Jehovah presented the invitation that if you will give up your right to human life, if you will be faithful along the narrow way, I will give you a crown of life. Well, who am I to reject it? It's the Lord's offer. I didn't demand anything of the Lord, but when he made the offer to me, it was my privilege to accept or to reject. And so what had I to reject? Brethren, when I consecrated, I was 18 years old. I had a job. I wasn't even getting man's pay. I was doing man's work. I was only 18 years old. And because of that, I wasn't getting full pay. My job, but nevertheless, I was happy to have what pay I did get. It was much better than common labor. I hadn't any other money except my monthly wages. I had very few friends. I hadn't even finished the grade school, halfway through the eighth grade at that time. No, not much education, no friends, no money. I had no particular influence over anyone. What had I to bring the Lord? Very little. But the Lord said, no, you bring what you have, all that you have. It had to be all that I had. And I brought it all to the Lord. And what do you think I'm going to get for that? If I'm faithful for the rest of this time, as long as I am in the flesh, I'm going to be one of those 144,000 beyond the veil. Each of us should feel that liberty to claim that right, that we will be one of the 144,000 if we are faithful. To that we were called, to that we were invited. I'm not boasting. I didn't aspire to that. The Lord invited me to that. To that I'm trying to be faithful. To that you were trying to be faithful. Each of us individually and collectively, we want to be faithful that we may each of us be up there in that body of Christ. That we may be among that body that we had this morning, who were given to the world of mankind in lieu of a covenant. That we may have the privilege of helping the groaning creation up the highway of holiness. That they may come up to human perfection and receive the prize which is ahead for them, which is human perfection, after they have gone through their trial period in this 1,000 years, after the little flock is completed. This is the Lord Jesus' 1,000-year day. Why do you suppose the Apostle Peter says that 1,000 years with the Lord, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day? Where do you suppose Brother Russell could get the idea that in 1874, there was 6,000 years past, 1,000 year future? Where did he get that 1,000 years from the Scripture? The day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, from 1874. 7,000 years. The Sabbath day. The Sabbath year, I mean. 7,000 years. 49,000 years, the Sabbath year. That just fits with the Sabbath system of the Lord that He gave us, He gave the nation of Israel in Egypt. It fits so completely. How can anyone say that this 1,000 years are going to have to be extended? If you extend this 1,000 years, it will extend this 7,000 years, and it is from this period of time that we judge the length of the preceding days. If this day should be 7,500 years long, then each of the preceding days would have been 7,500 years long. The 50th year would have come and gone before this, under those conditions. Let's leave our chronology as it is. Let's go along with our Lord, who was the steward of the period of Laodicea, eat the meat which He provided for us. Let's abide by His chronology. Let's try to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, and in doing so, try to help our brethren to make their calling, their election sure, to embroider their robes with these fruits of the Spirit. We read the poem to begin with, showing the difference between the service of the Lord and the fellowship of the Lord, which is the building of the character. We have another short poem which speaks of the one talent of man. This is found, if you would want to look it up, in 1906, Watchtower, page 319. I do not have a reprint page, but 1906, page 319, you can find the reprint somewhere. He couldn't sing and he couldn't play. He couldn't speak and he couldn't pray. He tried to read but break right down, then sadly grieve at smile or frown. While some with talents five began, he started out with only one. With this, he said, I'll do my best and trust the Lord to do the rest. His trembling hand and tearful eye gave forth a world of sympathy. When all alone with one distressed, he whispered words that calmed the breast. And little children learn to know when grieved and troubled for to go. He loved the birds, the flowers, the trees, and loving him, and loving him, his friends loved thee. His homely features lost each trace of homeliness, and in his face there beamed a kind and tender light that made surrounding features bright. Well, when illness came, he smiled at fears. He bade his friends to dry their tears. He said goodbye, and all confess he made of life a grand success. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ranger, for those words. Stewards must be found faithful. Brother Ranger selected number 109 in closing. Three short verses. Shall we just rise and sing all three verses and then close? 109.
I fear. holy name. Father of light, for whom there is no variable, no shadow of turning, we thank you for this, Father. We know that we can trust thee. We know that thy promises are yea and amen, that thou art faithful to thy part of the covenant. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful to our part. To be faithful to thee to the end of this age of sacrifice, until, or at least until love the call is called. We thank you, dear Father, for the events that are happening upon the earth today. We see in them the events that we used to think would happen in 1914 or 15. We're thankful today that we can see these things come to pass, knowing that our deliverance draws nigh. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful to the end of the way. Be faithful to our stewardship, that we may be with and like our Lord and head of Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, on the divine plane, that thou mayest receive us there, that we may be accepted of thee as the fulfillment of the age of sacrifice, the full number of 144,000. Help us, dear Father, to be there. We ask. Thank you in Jesus' name. Yeah.